Okay, this is study number 21 of the Gospel of John, and pray and we'll get right into it then. Father, we ask your blessing on the study of your word today. We thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ. We thank you for the great salvation that you've given to us in him. And we pray that you would be with those that are ill today or recovering from surgery, and that you would just bring them back to health and strengthen them. We pray that you would bless everyone that's listening today, and that you would watch over us all through the day. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. We're back at chapter 5 once again in the Gospel of John. And this is where Jesus, you remember, heals the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And I think just for review, I'll go ahead and start at verse 1 and read through it. My note here says that we got down to about verse 10 in our study, so we'll start commenting at that point. But let's just read this here again. Verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So there we have the account of Jesus healing the lame man. And we commented on the fact that there were some textual issues that is the reason why there's no verse 4 here in the ESV, and you'll find it in the in the King James and some other translations and so forth. The New American Standard has it in brackets just to show that it's not in the oldest manuscripts, and that's the part, you know, that explained that people gathered there and an angel would stir up the waters, and the first one that got into the water would be healed, and so forth. And we said that, you know, we don't know if that was an addition, but that it probably was an addition, and you can see why some scribes somewhere might feel like, well, you need to explain what's going on, because and go ahead and add it to the text, because down here in verse 7, the invalid man says to Jesus, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." And so, you know, just think about it. Some scribe is copying the text and to make copies of it, and comes to verse 7 and has this little statement here: "I have no one to put me in the pool when the water stirred up." And so sometimes the copyists would, I suppose, think they're doing us a favor by adding explanations to it and so forth. And that could be what happened. We don't know. Jesus commands him, get up. Well, let me go back. Remember, we commented quite a bit on the importance of this question. Jesus asked this man, "Do you want to be healed?" And I hope that you've thought a lot about that statement this week, because that really is a question that Jesus asks us today, everybody. Do you really want to be saved, right? Do you want to? People will talk about, well, oh, sure, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But do you really want what Jesus does. Do you want what he offers? Do you want what he commands and so forth? And so there's the question: Do you want to be healed? And Jesus tells him then to do what he cannot do. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. And you see this. We made a comment on that, I think, last time, that you see that consistently in many of the miracles that when Jesus would heal someone that was ill or born with some deformity or something. The man with a withered arm, stretch out your hand, you know. The person with leprosy who wasn't supposed to be anywhere around people and so on. Go to the priests and show them that you're clean according to the law. And so why does Jesus do this? Well, it's a test of faith. It's faith in action. His power goes out to heal, and at the same time, it grants that faith, and we see the faith in action. So really, when we come to Christ, when he comes to us more properly, the same thing is happening there. The gospel is what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But we can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because the sinner, as sinners, we're dead in our sins. We're born into this world dead in our sins. We don't believe in Christ because we don't want Christ, all right? So when the gospel says believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is essentially the same thing as Jesus telling this man, take up your bed and walk, you see. And it's always a miracle. When anyone comes to faith in Christ, it is a miracle, and it is a work of creative power in us by the Lord. Well, okay, so we come down here to verse 10. So the Jews, and that most probably is not the crowds of Jewish people, it would be the leaders, right? Scribes, Pharisees, and so on. So the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, it's the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. All right, now, this guy had been there for 38 years. They had to know who he was. I mean, if they don't at the moment, they're going to, but we begin to see the hardness and wickedness of these people here. They are not taking notice that an incredible miracle, a great thing that people should be celebrating about, they're not taking note of that. What they're zeroing in on is, hey, you're carrying your little mattress there. It's not lawful for you then to do that. And the man answers back to them, well, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. And so the implication, and it's a correct one, the conclusion is, well, look, this man healed me. I mean, look at me. I've been laying there for 38 years, an invalid. He healed me instantaneously. He told me to take up my bed and walk. I think that it's a pretty good idea that I can to obey him. I think, right? Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. So the crowd start coming around. I would think it was because they knew who this man was, and here he is healed, and Jesus withdraws. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. So here again, you know, we find this pretty often, that Jesus will heal someone and then converse with them. And here he finds this man in the temple, and because he wants to deal with this man's soul more. And it's interesting, when he says to the man, "Sin no more," and it's by the way, he didn't say that to the woman at the well in chapter 4. He said that to other people, but the woman at the well, who it was on her fifth, well, she had had, what, four, five husbands or whatever, I lost count here, but the one she was with was not her husband. But when she leaves, when she goes, well, Jesus does not say, "Sin no more." But here he tells this man, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." It is possible that both the man and, of course, Jesus knew that his condition of being lame or whatever was wrong with him was due to some sin. Now, we aren't given the details. Ultimately, any disease, any suffering in this world is due to sin. That doesn't mean, however, that every person who is harmed, every person who is blind or has some physical infirmity, it's because they sinned. Oftentimes, it can be oftentimes something, the sin of someone else, right? But in this case, here, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Well, what is the worst that may happen to you? It's hell, right? It's a final judgment. It's if you continue to walk in sin, being crippled for 38 years is nothing compared to what is going to happen when Christ comes and judges the world. And so he admonishes this man. And then the man goes away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who'd healed him. That doesn't necessarily mean that the man is doing anything wrong here at all. You could see him running back to them after he had talked with Jesus and running back to them and thinking, you know, if they tell him, well, it's Jesus, he's the one, you guys should go talk to him too, right? That's probably, I think, what his motive was. But unlike the people in the Samaritan city, Sychar, where when the woman at the well runs back to town and begins to tell all her friends and everybody to come and see Jesus, and they do come and see Jesus, and they believe. In this case, the Jews, we are told, this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Then, of course, after that, their hatred steps up. Verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So let's go back up here and think about the Jews and their reaction in regard to Jesus healing this man on the Sabbath and telling the man to take up his his bed and walk. You'll notice in verse 17 the answer that Jesus gives them. "My Father is working until now, and I am working." What did he mean by that? Well, to put it just kind of generally, what he means is that the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the fourth commandment does not mean a total cessation of activity. Specifically, it does not mean that it is unlawful to do good on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath. But that's the ridiculous law and enforced twisting of the scriptures that these Jews had brought this thing to. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, that there would be people who would, in response to a wonderful miracle, this man being cured miraculously, and so forth, and their response is that is one of anger because it was done on the Sabbath. What in the world is what's going on? Well, fundamentally, the reason these people hated Jesus is because he is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's righteous. He is the Messiah, and they are of their father, the devil. All right, that's the fundamental reason why they hated him. There's also this reason about, and it relates to them being children of the devil as well, but there's also this matter of evil and evildoers crave to have power and control, right? They have power and control. Jesus was a threat to their power. And the way, especially in a religious setting, right, so here's stuff we all need to learn carefully in regard to our churches and so forth. In a religious setting, in, say, a local church, one of the chief ways that evil will manifest itself is through this lust for power and control. Power and control. You know, when we deal with domestic abusers that I deal with, help their victims a lot. That's a big part of our ministry here, is that these guys, what do we mean when we say that a person is an abuser? We don't even mean it as wicked as this is. We don't even mean that, well, he gets drunk on Saturday night and come home rages and so forth, all right? That's abuse, but that's not the specific kind of abuse. And by the way, even that kind of abuse is grounds for divorce. So, but the kind of abuse that we deal with here, and that we want to expose, that's so common in the church, is this: is the abuser that has a mindset, a remarkable mindset, remarkably powerful, that governs them. To entitlement, a mentality of entitlement, that is, they deserve to possess power and control, okay? And a conscienceless ability to enforce and demand that power and control through all kinds of wicked and evil tactics, okay? Fundamentally, that's what you will find homes where there's an abuser. It's also what you will find in the church. You can find it in the workplace too, but we deal with it in the church. These are the kind of people who come in and they demand power and control. Really, what they want to do, it's just like that Diotrephes character in 3 John. He loved to be first, right? So they demand to be first, and really what it comes down to is they set themselves up as little gods and demand that everybody worship them, okay? So oftentimes you will find that kind of a person in a local church, and they've got most everybody duped, although in a sense, if people would ever be honest with themselves, they're walking on eggshells around this person all the time. But, here's this person that, it looks like they're the pillar of the church and the most holy person, the go-to guy or the go-to woman or whatever it is, and they wear this disguise. And but But they crave. It's all about having power and control. They feed on it. They feed on it. And if anybody threatens it, their power and control, they perceive that they're threatening it, then they're going to unleash fury on them, okay? Well, that's what's happening. That's what's happening here, you see, is that, and you notice that this is a murderous hatred, a murderous hatred. So what's happening here is the Jews, these Jewish leaders, perceive, and correctly so, that Jesus is a threat to their power and control. He is a threat to them because they have been holding people in bondage, right? Demanding that they be obeyed, holding people in bondage by their false teachings and their perversions of the Bible. That's another thing, you know, if you're going to be wise about evil, then you've got to look out that so much of the stuff that maybe you've been taught, if you grew up in the church and these kind of people were there, when more than likely they were there, then that stuff that you've been taught that parades as Bible truth turns out that it's not, but it's enslaving. And so here what these guys have done is taken the fourth commandment about remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and they have twisted it into this bondage thing, where enslaving thing, where you couldn't do good on the Sabbath. All right, that's what happened here. Jesus heals this guy, and they hate him. They hate him for it because it is conflicting with the deceitful garbage that they've been keeping the people, you know, under control, under their control for, okay? So Jesus is a threat to them, and they hate him for it. I could give you another illustration of how that operates in local churches. Maybe some of you have experienced this, but let's say you are in a local church and you see an opportunity to do something good for the Lord, for the church, right, to further the ministry. Maybe you see some kind of a need there, and so for maybe some equipment or something, and so you just go out and buy it. You just go out and buy it and bring it, and it's a great thing because here now a need has been met. What will happen many, many, many times is that these kind of evil people will hate you for doing that and attack you and say, you know, you didn't go through channel. Now, this way, we don't do things like that around here, and that kind of a thing. Don't get drawn into this nonsense now, you know, they're Christians. We just have to be patient with them. And they can be kind of difficult. There's difficult people, but hey, we're all sinners. That's a bunch of nonsense. When that kind of stuff starts evidencing itself in the church, then what you know that you are dealing with wicked people who are just like these people that want to kill Jesus. You see. Now Jesus' answer to them in verse 17 is really interesting. He says, my Father is working until now, and I'm working. And what he's doing there is showing them the fallacy of their teaching. You can't do good on the Sabbath. It is unlawful to do good on the Sabbath. It's unlawful to heal a lame man on the Sabbath. All right, well, let's think that through. So is that what the fourth commandment means? You can't do anything on the Sabbath day. You can't do anything, right? Well, let's extrapolate that. Let's go back to God. God's the one that made the law, and he made the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because that's the day that he rested and ceased from his creative work on the other 6 days when he created the creation, right? Okay. But did that mean that on that seventh day when God rested, that he ceased from all activity? Well, I've got news for you. If God ever ceased from all activity, we would be vaporized. I mean, there wouldn't be a creation. Colossians chapter 2, you can read about Christ there, right? I think it's chapter 2, maybe chapter 1. Anyway, that it is in Christ that God is holding all things together. He created the creation through Christ, and Christ is holding all things together. If God ceased to do anything, even for a second, even for a millisecond, this whole universe, your body, the world, everything in it would just fly apart. He is that power that is holding it together. Furthermore, God never ceases from doing good, right? On the Sabbath day, does God stop making oxygen? Does he stop feeding the animals? Does he stop feeding us? You know, does he? Of course not. Of course he doesn't. And so that's what Jesus is pointing these guys. He's saying, look at my Father is working until now, and he always has been, right? Up to this is how he's always been working every single moment. And he's the one that made the law, that gave us the law. So, and it is impossible for God to work against his law. That would be to work against himself. Because the law is an expression, it's a statement of God's holiness. Well, so he doesn't stop working. It cannot mean that you don't do anything at all. On the Sabbath day, my Father is working until now. And then Jesus asks, or says, and I am working, right? I am working. My Father, there's a statement, right? My Father's working, I am working. That's actually a deeper statement than we might realize. That's a statement about the deity of Christ. It has to do with the Trinity and the Godhead and so forth. And so what Jesus means here is he is doing the same work that his Father is doing, right? And here they are landing all over him and hating him and wanting to kill him because he's of his healing this man and what he is, but in fact, what he's doing is he is doing what God does, okay? And now, and you know what? The Jews understood that. That is to say, they understood what Jesus meant by that. What he meant by that is this. Look at verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. And look at this. And what does this mean? Well, making himself equal with God. So when he says God is his Father, therefore he is the Son of God. And when he says, my Father is working, and I am working, the Jews understood that Jesus is saying he and the Father are one. He and the Father are one, making himself equal with God. They understood that, right? Now their reaction to that is not to worship him, but it's the reaction of the devil. They want to kill him. Okay. Jesus goes on here, verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord." You see here, Jesus doesn't back off at all. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. My Father is doing good works on the Sabbath. I do those good works. Our work, my works are always the works of my Father. It isn't just that Jesus' works are in agreement with his Father's works. I mean, that's true, but it is that this is, again, this is this union of the persons of the Godhead in the Trinity, and Jesus carries it right on, develops it even further, even though they hate him murderously for it. So this is how it works. There's always perfect agreement between the Father and the Son. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So if you want to see what God is like, right? You want to see what God is like. You want to see how God acts. What are the things God does? Then just look at Christ. Look at Christ. He does what the Father does. And again, he goes on, verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Okay, so again, he's talking about that perfect unity between the Father and the Son, that even though Jesus came into this world, he and the Father were one. Now, the greater works that he talks about here, he develops here in verse 21. It's almost like he's saying, when he says, greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel, it's almost like he's telling them, and you guys haven't seen nothing yet, right? So now look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will, right? Now in this verse, that subject is going to come up again down in verse 25. But all right, so but Jesus goes here to the resurrection, but you'll see here, kind of mixed in with this is this spiritual life, this born again life, this regeneration that the Father does. That's a raising of the dead. So also the Son gives life. And look at this, to whom he will. To whom he will. If you're a Christian, if you know Christ, if you've been born again, fundamentally, there's only one reason why that is the case. And it is because Christ willed to love you, set his love upon you, and save you. Okay? That's it. You can't take any credit for it at all. You can't even say, well, I'm a Christian because I chose Christ. I chose to believe in Christ. Well, you did, but remember the lame man, right? Take up your bed and walk. And he did, but he couldn't do that. How is that possible? How is it possible that Lazarus, and we'll see that in John chapter 11 when we get there, how is it possible that a dead man can hear Jesus' voice, right? Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man came forth. You see, it's always this business of doing what at the command of Christ commanding us to do what we can't do. In this case, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so it's like, I believe, I stretch forth my withered hand and there's a hand there, all right? It's so the thing is a miracle whenever we are saved. And it is the Son giving this salvation life to us as he wills. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So you see, Jesus just keeps pounding it home. Statements here of his full deity to honor, worship God is to worship the Son, and the other way around. If anyone does not honor the Son, then they do not honor God, right? If a person does not believe Christ, then they don't believe God. Here again, this the unity in the Godhead. These are really strong statements by Jesus of his deity, right? Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So now here you see, this is why I said earlier that there's this giving of life. There's this resurrection that is a spiritual resurrection. It's really a picture of what happens to us when we're saved, right? We are raised from the dead. Our soul, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God showed us mercy, and he raised us up into newness of life. He gave us life, and when we were saved, someday there will be the resurrection of our bodies, right, as well. But here, what we have here is Jesus talking about dead people coming to life in the sense of being born again. All right, we were dead in our look at it again. Verse 24: truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now, you look at this phrase here, whoever hears my word. You know, a lot of times in the Bible, Jesus will say things like, or you see it in the book of Revelation, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear, all right? This is not just a hearing of audio vibrations or just a reading in a book. This is hearing with faith, all right? That's whoever... To hear God's word is to... Well, here, let me show you. We click here, and then let's go on up here to... John chapter 10 is the Good Shepherd chapter. See if we can find the verse. See this one now? Verse 3. The sheep hear his voice. The sheep hear the voice of their shepherd. What does that mean there? Well, you know, if you have pets, you have animals, right? Your pets recognize your voice, right? They recognize your voice. Why? It's another way of saying they know you. They know you. They probably recognize... if you've been gone for a while, they probably recognize the sound of your car in contrast to other cars when you're driving back in the driveway. But they hear your voice. That is to say, they know your voice because they know you. The sheep hear his voice, all right? The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. They do not know the voice of strangers. Okay? All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I think there's even more down here. Here we go. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. All right? Verse 16. They will listen to my voice. Okay, so you get the picture here. That's what Jesus is talking about back here in our present chapter, in chapter 5. Okay? He means, get back down here to it. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, whoever hears my word and knows that it is me, they recognize that it is me. And what he's talking about here is Christ, when he saves us, right? When he saves us, he does a work in us before we believe, right? Here again now, these are kind of mysterious things, but this is what happens. Think of the lame man again. It's like, and almost, you know, to say before or after or whatever, it is kind of misleading. It all is wrapped up kind of in the same process, but it's Jesus. When Jesus tells the man, take up your bed and walk, he imparted that ability in that man to take up his bed and walk. And when it comes to those that Christ chooses, you know, there's the word a lot of people don't like. When it comes to this matter of the people that Christ chooses to save, then in them he does this work so that when they hear his voice, they know him, right? When you were saved, you heard the gospel and you were enabled to recognize that's Christ, that is his voice, that he is calling you. And that's a work that God, that's why none of us can boast, right, about our salvation. So whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life right now. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. I should say at that point, verse 24, you know, you just run into people all the time that are deceived by Roman Catholicism, all right? I mean, the Roman Catholic Church is like Satan's masterpiece. It's a false church with a false priesthood, practicing false sacraments with a false gospel. And the so-called gospel preached in the Roman Catholic Church is in direct conflict with so much of the Bible. And verse 24 here is an example. A Roman Catholic who knows Roman Catholic teaching will never be able to say that they have eternal life right now. They will never be able to say that. In fact, if you go back to the times of the Reformation, you'll find that at the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church pronounced as anathema, cursed by God, anybody who taught that, you can know that you have eternal life now, that you're saved, okay? So the whole system is a false gospel of works laid back upon the sinner, whereby they have to go to Rome's priesthood and so forth and get grace issued to them. And even then, even after all that, they keep all the rules, baptism and whatever, they die. What happens? Do they have eternal life? Do they know that now? Well, it's off to purgatory. How long? Oh, I don't know how long. It's going to be a long time, because you got to suffer until you're perfect, okay? That's the kind of a thing that goes on. Jesus tells us right now, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment right now. There is therefore now, Romans 8:1, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He has passed. You see that? Already. It's already done. Finished transaction. He has passed from death to life. And then in addition to that, verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Okay, I'm going to stop right there because I want to talk quite a bit more about the resurrection, of the bodily resurrection of the righteous and of the wicked. Okay, we want to look at that. We want to look at some other passages that on this subject, and because it's a vital subject for us to know. So we'll pick up next time at verse 25. We also want to remind you that tonight, as every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock our time here on the West Coast, our son-in-law Kevin's going to live stream on the Christ Reformation Church Facebook page that his worship time that he sets up, and he's doing that each week, and he's doing a great job. So what else did I want to say? The sound here on the Bible studies, Wednesday Bible studies, works really good because I'm pretty close to the microphone when we remember to plug it in. We ordered a new microphone that should be here in a couple days. Might be able to try it out this Sunday, a new wireless one to use for the worship services at the church building, because there the iPhone cameras have to be further away from me, and the sound sometimes is not as good. So slowly but surely we're kind of learning this stuff and trying to improve it. So, all right, well, let's close in prayer, and then we'll pick it up here at verse 25 next time. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this great salvation in Christ. Thank you that we have that salvation now, that we have eternal life, that we are no longer under the curse, we are no longer under condemnation, and that one day you are going to raise our bodies from the grave as well. And we thank you for all of this, and we do so in Christ's name. Amen.